The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Okay, we're going back to our topic of life, which we're going to be in doing for some time. Just a little side note, I had told the Slidell Ministers Association that, that was the word for this year, life, that I felt that that's what we do. And when we have our monthly meetings, we usually have people who have something that they're doing that they want to talk about and pass out things. And Bob reminded me, I wasn't quite as aware of it as he was, that our last meeting, everyone who spoke about something to do with life. It was either about abortion, about suicide, about drug prevention, just a hospice house. It was amazing. So I think we're on the right track about life. So with that said, the text that we've been using for... From Genesis 2:7 and 1:30, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. So the breath of life means that there's life. You know, it's... And as I mentioned to you several times during this series, we are always looking for life, whether it's under the sea or whether it's on a foreign planet or whether it's in someone who's had an accident or, you know, we're always looking for that breath of life. And so I think it's appropriate that we talk about life. We've covered the topic of what life is, and we talked quite a bit about the breath of life. Right now, we're in the area of what you can do to life, and today will be the fourth sermon about that subject. Beginning next week, if I don't finish up what I'm going to do this week, we'll talk about how long is life? How long is it? What can you expect? What does the Bible have to say about it? And then finally, we'll end up with the kinds of life that we can live. So today, we're going to talk about what you can do with life, and from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the breath of life that beats within us and resonates and allows us to live and to move and to have our being. We thank you that every breath we take is a reminder that you breathe life into us and to the original Adam. And you gave him life and it's been passed on to us and to all the animals of the fields and all the things that walk across the earth. This breath of life, we thank you for. And Father, as we study and look into this vast subject, because it's really talking about you more than anything else, we pray for wisdom and your Holy Spirit to speak to us, like it says in the book of Revelation, that we might hear what it is that you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the Church of God, even this day. We ask you to bless the broadcast as it goes out over the Internet. All those who will be watching and listening, either to the audios or videos at a later date, that they will be inspired and encouraged just as we will within your presence in this room. And we thank you, Father, and we all pray together in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. A great goal in life would be to enjoy a peaceful life, just like that scripture says. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, a peaceful life, the one thing that we've discovered, all of us in here are old enough to know this, that the only place we ever found peace was in God. And outside of God, it just doesn't work. But inside of God, it does work. Life is like, in many ways, like an obstacle course that we travel on, and we get caught up in a web of deceit, thinking that this is the way you should go, and it ends up being the wrong trail. I'm not going to ask of a show of hands, but I know personally from many of you in my own life, we went up a lot of blind alleys. We went to places where we shouldn't have been. Somebody said about a sin, it keeps you longer than you want to be kept, and it does more damage to you than you want to have done. And we've had that. Many of us carry the scars of that, of things that we've done that on these wild goose chases that the enemy has set us on. That I love that old song, it's, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for peace in all the wrong places, looking for the gold ring on the merry-go-round that'll finally give us that one thing, that one event that'll change everything. If I could just, then you fill in the blank. And many of us try to fill in the blank, and we ended up with a lot of tragedy and hardship, and we find that people who have made it to the top of the mountain found out when they got there, it was just a big vacuum. You know, all the money didn't satisfy it, all the claim didn't make it, all the things that you would expect that would make you happy just didn't do it. And so, but we found that in Christ, that all of the dreams and hopes and aspirations of our lives were met. What happens to us when we go off on these tangents, it makes you doubt your worth to God. Because you get someplace, and you wonder, well, I know you. I don't want to gain a show of hands, but you've heard it said, where was God? Why did God let this happen? You know, if God was a loving God that we preach about, why am I here? Why does this happen to me? Many times it's self-imposed, and many times just living in this fallen world. People die and get hurt for no rational reason in our world. People get disappointed. People go bankrupt. People lose children. People have abortions. You know, it's part of the world that we live in. And as long as we're in this fallen world, these things are taking place with no rational reason, but it does cause people to say, where's God? There was a great evangelist who was, in fact, a lot bigger than Billy Graham at the time when Billy Graham was starting to make his become well-known. And this guy, because of an event, he saw an event that he couldn't cope with, and he said, there is no God. And he quit preaching. He quit. And the guy who wrote the book, Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ, interviewed this guy. And he was an old man at the time when Lee Strobel's interviewed him. And he said that every good thing in life he ever experienced, he found in Christ. And he started to cry. And he said, oh, I miss him so. Oh, I miss him so. Even those who have come to the Lord and turned away, remember that the good thing they had was in Christ. These obstacle course, this web of deceit, will make you doubt your worth to others. Nobody cares about me. No one loves me. How come my kids didn't call me on my birthday? How come my wife didn't remember this? How come my parents didn't do that? How come my boss doesn't treat me this way? And we begin to believe that no one cares about us. When you get to that place, Bob's dressed up. He's on duty today. He's on call with the coroner's office as a chaplain. And we pray it doesn't happen, but we've experienced it over and over again. People lose hope. And when they lose hope, many times they kill themselves. You know, that's the ultimate end of hopelessness. So that's what happens when you get caught up in the web of the world. And you begin to doubt your own self-worth. You know, you begin thinking bad things about yourself. You know, that, well, I'm not smart enough, I'm not talented enough, I'm not able enough. You know, if I would have had this, I would have done better. But I'm such a wreck. My life is a wreck, and there's no hope for me. There's no way for me to get out and ever be anything in life. That's what the world does to us and does to our life. What we need to do is set our mind on God. You know, I've told you over and over again, and I'll be repeating it until I die, the word repent. People say you need to repent. It means to change the way you think. And if you find yourself in that trap some kind of way, worrying about your life and who you are, you need to change the way you think about yourself and about God's place in your life. God's thoughts towards us are like the grains of sand on the seashore. This is what the psalmist said in Psalms. He said, his thoughts are like the grains of sand on the seashore, and all of his thoughts towards us are good. So God's thinking good things for you. God's hoping good things for us. And if we'll trust in him and turn to him and believe in him, that doesn't make us immune from trouble, but it guarantees that in the midst of trouble, we'll see the hand of God. You know, when the apostles were on the boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came up, they were crying out. They were worried, but they forgot what we need to remember, that God was with them. Jesus was in the boat. It seemed like he didn't care. He was sleeping. And they woke up and said, don't you care? You know, what's going on? And he got up and said, I think he wiped the sleep out of his eyes and thought, oh, here I go again. If you just had a little faith, boys, if you just trust me, you wouldn't get yourself in this mental predicament that we get ourselves in. So don't exhaust yourself in life trying to be something that God didn't want you to be. But if you're going to expend some energy in life, expend that energy being what God wants you to be. Let him create the model. It says in the Old Testament that he's the potter and we're the clay. He's the one who's making our life. He's the one who's deciding where he wants us to be. So let's think of it that way. Well, I'm going to look at a few things about the value of life. Life has value when your purpose in life is lived. Life has value when your purpose in life is lived. Ecclesiastes, the wisest man, according to the scriptures, who ever lived, Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he said, so I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. He tried everything. I mean, he went to great lengths with wealth that God had given him, looking for things, and he discovered it just didn't mean a thing. And he ended up in the doldrums and saying that he ended up hating his life. If your life is defined by your accomplishments, you will end up hating your life. That's the truth. If you think your accomplishments will satisfy you, you'll end up hating your life. That's what Solomon wrote. That's where he ended up. Distress rises from unrealistic expectations of life. Unrealistic. You're looking for things that just don't exist. Trying to find something that'll make you joyful that doesn't exist. It's a mirage. It's walking on the desert, seeing water where there is no water. Thinking if I just make it another mile, I can get to that place where I can get some water, get that cool drink, and it doesn't exist. Remember the woman at the well who came up to Jesus? And he was telling her about the living water, and she said, where is this water that I could drink it and never thirst again? And just to paraphrase it, he said, lady, you're looking at it. You know, if you ask it of me, I'd give it to you. So if you want to never thirst again in life, look to Jesus. I like that song we sang, Ro. Just give me Jesus, you know. Look to Jesus. He is the answer. Well, Pastor, that is so narrow-minded. Well, anybody got a better idea? You know, how's it work? How did it work for you without Jesus? I mean, it didn't work at all, did it? I mean, we can all testify to that. Paul said, I have learned that whatever circumstances I am in, to therein be content. Well, how do you do that? you begin to realize that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord and that God is directing your steps. And if God's directing your steps, He's trying to see that the purpose that He has for your life is fulfilled. I've used an illustration many years ago, and I don't remember using it, but a good friend of mine, Ron Oster, has reminded me that he remembered it. And he's told me on several occasions and told in other groups, and he said, I was in this Bible study with Morris, and he said something that changed my life. And, boy, you can change somebody's life. That's a big deal. And he said, you said that that life is like a painting, and that God is painting the purpose and goals of our life. And we run up there and grab the paintbrush and said, no, God, let me add to it. And we try adding our part to it. And then we get finished messing it up. He takes the paintbrush back and goes in and straightens it out for us. Well, we need to stop grabbing the paintbrush and just let God paint our lives for us. I had, in my purpose and plans, I never intended to be here today. And I never in my purpose and plans that I ever intend to be doing what I'm doing today. But when I turned my life over to God and I decided to follow Him, He has opened up doors that were unimaginable to me. All the things that I wanted for and never achieved, God gave me, but He gave them to me in a way that they didn't possess me, that I possessed them. See, that's the way you need to live your life. So the things that you have don't possess you. Sometimes your possessions will control you. You know, you think that that's the identification you have in life. Don't let that happen to you, okay? But learn to enjoy where you are with what you have. And if God wants to give you more, He'll do that. That doesn't mean you don't have any strive for better things, but you ask for those things, and God said if you will ask, that He'll give us things. But we get those things with the caveat that they came from Him and that He can call them back anytime He wants. You know, God might make you rich for a while, and then He may decide that, poverty was better for you, and He might put you back in poverty. Question is, what are you going to think about God if that happens to you? You know, I had that happen to me. I had achieved, now this is after we were saved, all right? So Pat and I were serving the Lord. Doors opened up for me. The dreams came true. I ended up being a president of a very successful company down in New Orleans. Ended up leaving that and having my own company. And we were doing well financially. And one day, a flood came, like Noah's flood, except it was from a bar on top of my office down in New Orleans. And when it flooded down, I ended up in deep debt. I'm talking really big debt. It's to the verge of going into bankruptcy. I mean, I came home and told Pat, we're gonna lose it all. And she said, well, we still got a place to live. I said, honey, I'm talking about everything. It's all gone. But it didn't matter to me, and it didn't matter to Pat, because she said, we'll just go on with what we have, whatever God provides for us. So our attitude didn't change. God miraculously got us out of that. Took him a couple of years to do it. Bob Rouse, sitting right here, was when I first met him, he was a newbie in the kingdom. He and Denise had just, I'm telling your testimony, I hope you won't mind, just come to the Lord for watching a rerun. How can you do this? A rerun of Billy Graham and get saved. I mean, what's the chances of that, all right? And Bob started coming to my house. He was introduced to me through someone. I think Dudley probably told you about me. And he showed up. And while he was there, he'd been coming for a little while. And I had a friend of mine who was a very spiritual man. And he wanted to pray for Bob. And as he started to pray for Bob, he asked me if I knew Bob. I said, no, not very well. And he says to Bob, you've got a financial problem. And Bob shook his head. And he said, no, I'm talking about a really big financial problem. And Bob shakes his head. I don't know. I don't know what it's all about. Bob knew. I didn't know. And the guy who was praying for him didn't know. He said, we're talking mega stuff, mega financial problem. And Bob said, yes. And later, Bob told me some of the numbers, which I won't reveal to you. That's his business. But it was an impossible situation. But Bob and Denise turned their lives over to the Lord. And what happened, it took quite a few years. But when it was all said and done, Bob got a situation, and he was exonerated. He hadn't done anything wrong. Had some other people had done some wrong and left him with the financial burden. But I could tell this one little part of the story. There's some people you don't want to get in financial debt with. The number one person you do not want to get in financial debt with is the IRS. Because you can't go bankrupt and get away from those guys. There's no bankruptcy with the IRS. You know? Well, I don't remember how many years it took, Bob, but it was quite a few. 8. And when it was all said and done, Bob walked away exonerated and debt-free. But he had his heart and his mind set on serving God. So, although it looks like a storm that you can't get out of, it's in the midst of those storms that Jesus wakes up and said, boys and girls, what are you worried about? You know, that I am here with you. This is the purpose-driven life that when we follow God, it's the drifting in the winds of life that distress us. No reason to wake up in the morning. Some people don't. The reason they sleep all day is they got no reason to get up. There's no motivation in their life. They don't believe that God has any purpose for them other than to suck up more of that breath of life. They're not doing anything. I don't believe you're ever too old or too broken for God not to use you. There's something you can do. It may not be what you thought it would be, but if your health is broken and you need good health to do God's plan, God will give you good health. He will. I'm always a little cautious when I tell you some things because it sounds like it's so unbelievable. I need good health to do what I'm doing. I really do. I got so many irons in the fire and going and spinning in so many different directions, and God has opened up doors. But my health is getting better. I'm getting older and better. I told you about my blood pressure. I took my blood pressure yesterday. It was 90 over 65. That's ridiculous when you're 79 years old. My pulse was 56. I mean, I had to check to make sure I had a pulse. and taking no medication for it. I went to, I don't know if I told you this, I went to the doctor for a six-month checkup, and I have to take the medication for cholesterol, and I was on 80 milligrams of it. I thought, well, when God healed me of my blood pressure, he must have healed me of my cholesterol, too. So I cut it in half. When the doctor was going through your blood tests, and he's going through it, and he says, your cholesterol is good. When we got finished, I said, did you say my cholesterol was good? And he said, yeah. He said, it's better than good. It's perfect. I said, well, good, because I cut my medication in half. And he said, well, I guess that's okay. And doc, just cut this out of everything so the doctor doesn't find out. I'm going to cut in half the rest of it that he told me to take, all right? So I just think I don't have a cholesterol problem anymore. But, why would God do that for me and not do it for you? You know, for anyone, for you to fulfill his purpose in you, God will do anything. So don't let situations determine your sense of value and your purpose that God has for you. Knowing you have a purpose in life will bring you joy. It'll give you a reason. You won't get like Solomon was here, hated life, you know, it was grievous to me, meaningless, chasing after the wind. You won't be doing that. You'll have a reason to get up and move and have your being. Our fire chief, Chris Kaufman, gave his testimony at Slidell Business Association this week, and I was so impressed what he said that I gave him a little outline for his testimony to make it out. I do that for all the people who share the testimony. And one of the things I asked, I said, you know, what motivates you? And he said to answer that question, he said, when I was a little boy, I wanted to be a fireman. I always wanted to be a fireman. And as soon as I could, I got to be a fireman. He's been a fireman for over 30 years, never dreaming that he'd go from a guy on a hook and ladder to being the chief of police, the chief of the fire department. You know, that's a dream come true for him. But here's the part that really impressed me. What makes him want to get up in the morning is all the extracurricular things he does. He's involved in, he showed me his resume. It was 2 pages of things that he's doing that have nothing to do with being a fireman. But he wants to give back. And he's involved in all the, and he had a list that long typewritten, if those of you who are on radio or listening some other kind of way, about 4 inches long on typewritten page of the nonprofit organizations that he's involved with personally. And he said he just looks forward to getting up every morning. See, if you get busy doing something, you have a reason to get up in the morning. When I got out of seminary, and you've heard me say this before, and I was concerned that nobody called me to be their pastor, I really thought the first church or someplace, somebody was going to call me and said, "Is this Morris St. Angel?" I said, "Yeah." "I had a vision from God, and God told me to call you and to come take over this church. This is the first church of someplace in the USA." Nobody called. I got so despondent. I mean, Pat will tell you, I really got despondent about it. And here's God again. "God, why did you send me to seminary? Why did I go through all of this, and I don't have anybody calling me? Why? Finally, Pat said, "What's the last word you heard from God?" And I said, "The last word I heard from God was to wait on the Lord." And she said, "Why don't you just enjoy the wait?" I thought, that's a novel idea. I went to see my pastor, James Walter Hickman, of Picayune. I said, "What do you need done?" He said, "I need you to teach a Sunday school class." From that day to this day, I have never stopped running and having things to do. Just do what you can, where you are, with what you have, and then let God take care of what's the rest of the program and what needs to be done. Okay, so the happiest people I know are the people who make other people happy. Think about it. Not about your happiness. What are you doing to invest in another person's life who doesn't have any motivation to get up in the morning? You say, where were these people? Look into the fields. They're white in the harvest. There are people who are dying, killing themselves, drinking themselves to death, you know, doing drugs, Oxycontin, and every other kind of thing that you can imagine because they have no sense of worth in life. You may be the voice that they hear that says, you do have worth in life. You do have value. God loves you. And the reason I know God loves you is because he sent me to tell you. That'll make people see the worth that they have because you find value in them. Okay, you got that? Having a purpose. Life has value when you devote your life to God. And you think, oh, everybody knows that. Well, maybe not. Luke chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisees' house. This is not a sermon I'm going to preach, but what is he doing there? At the Pharisees' house. These are the people he said, woe unto you, Pharisees, woe unto you. And he's eating with them. Jesus would eat with anybody. I don't know. He'd probably come to your house. So Jesus was eating at the Pharisees. That was funny. I thought that was funny. He comes to my house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. You're not going to find a more beautiful picture in the Bible than this one. I mean, you talk about love and devotion of who lived a sinful life. Now, we're not 100% sure, theologians, that I put myself in that group of who she was. We don't know exactly, but we believe she was a woman caught in adultery or the woman who was possessed by demons, one of the two. She had this was not your Sunday school teacher, all right? And she had gained some wealth, evidently, in her trade. The story of this woman should be every Christian story. The sinful passions in life need to be replaced with a passion to give all we have to God. Give it to God. One of the great measuring tools of your devotion and your passion to God is how much money you give to him. Now, I'm not about money, you know that. I never preach about it, but it's a good measuring tool. You know, if you're, I've said this over the years. If you make $1,952 a week, don't give God $192.50. Just round it up, round it down, but don't do that. You know, bring it up to 200 and knock it down to 100. On the back wall, it says, not to give grudgingly or out of necessity, but out of a cheerful heart. That word cheerful is a Greek word we get the word hilarious from. Just laugh and give. I went from giving God all the change in my pocket to writing out big checks. When I was in seminary, people gave me honorariums as I went around. Honorariums, which you get paid when you're a pastor, a preacher, and you go to a church, all right? We don't pay anybody. We give them an honorarium. So I'd get honorarium checks, and I don't say everybody's got to do this. It's what I did. God was taking care of us financially. I'd endorse the back of the check, and I'd give it away to somebody. I might have given away $1 million. I hope you're enjoying it. You know, but just being hilarious about it and just giving, and it's an indicator. It's not the only way, but whatever God's prospered you with, give it back to him. Let him have it. Let him use it. Don't cling to it. Honor him. This woman, now, they say that the alabaster jar that she had was probably worth as much, if not more, than what was in the jar. It was a very valuable thing. And she broke it, opened it, popped the seal, and poured it on Jesus' feet after she just cried over him, wiped him with her hair, and kissed him. I mean, that is a giving person. That's somebody who's devoted to God. And the question is, how devoted are we? How devoted are you? Devoted to God are you? What are you giving to him? What's your devotion? Or is your devotion lacking? And you'd have to admit that you're not devoted to God, that you're saved, but you haven't reached that place where you're willing to give it all. Question's been asked, would God ask everything of you? And the answer to that question is absolutely. Absolutely. Remember the rich young ruler? You know what he told him to do? Hey, sell all that stuff you got. Give it to the poor, and you come follow me. Now, two things. God let him walk away. I wouldn't have let him walk away. Say, just give half of it away. You know, you can keep half yourself. Just give me 10%, and that'd be good. And just come follow me. I wonder what the story would have been had he done it. Maybe we'd be calling his name instead of Paul. Maybe he'd have written the New Testament instead of Paul. I don't know. That's the question. We get to heaven, we might get the answer to that. But be willing to give what you have in devotion to God. Several years ago, I discovered someone who has become one of my heroes, a guy I've never heard of, and you've heard of him now, but most of you have because you've heard me mention him. His name is William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce. Back in the 1700s, he was born into wealth in the aristocracy of England, and he was a playboy. He went to school. He was chasing wine, women, and song, enjoying life, and he met another icon of the faith, the guy who founded the Methodist Church. You remember him? What's his name? John Wesley. Met John Wesley. John Wesley led him to the Lord and changed his life. He spent the rest of his life and died an old man, broke. But he managed to end the slave trade in England and in all of Europe. A single, solitary man devoted to serving God had an impact on the world. Boy, you want to model somebody? Read that book, Amazing Grace. If you haven't read that book, you need to go get it right away and read the book. It will inspire you of what this man did. I can't tell you in just 3 minutes what he did, but his life was changed. I want to mention somebody many of you in this room know, and that's Dudley Smith. When I met Dudley Smith, He didn't know God, and I didn't know God. He was driving in one of them stretch Lincolns. I was driving in a stretch Cadillac. And we wouldn't try to impress each other and get money from each other because we were both pretty broke. You know, it was just a window dressing. He was trying to sell me a franchise with a TV guide thing of some kind, and I was trying to sell him cosmetic franchises. So but we were both hustling each other. I have no other way of putting it. But I got saved not too long after that, and it was a couple of years later that Dudley got saved. The change in Dudley's life was amazing. Bob Lambert's here because of Dudley Smith. In fact, Dudley and I baptized him in Dudley's swimming pool. Dudley was a successful businessman in this town, those of you who know him. Dudley spent the rest of his life giving to the poor. You've heard of CCC here in Slidell that takes care of indigent people? Dudley started that. Some other people, by the way, tried to take credit for that, and they said that they did it. That started in Dudley Smith's heart in my house. When he started saying, well, we need to find a way to help the poor and needy and keep the shysters from stealing from us. And that's where he put that together, so that we could screen people, you know, where have you been? What have you been doing? He wanted to help them, but he would make sure he was helping the right people. The women's shelter here in Slidell, Dudley started that. I want to tell you one of my favorite stories about Dudley. I was working in New Orleans, and I was coming from New Orleans over the Twin Spans, the old Twin Spans. And I was coming off, it was in the summertime, and I saw this ratty pickup truck on the side of the road right as he got off on this side of the lake. I mean, it was a derelict. I don't think it had two pieces of sheet metal that were the same color. And it had the hood up. And as I blew by in my Mercedes, which I was driving, and as I blew by, I looked in the rearview mirror, and I saw another Mercedes that belonged to Dudley. And it was nose to nose with that beat-up truck. And I'm looking, and it's Dudley. What the heck is Dudley doing? So I hit the brakes, pulled over the side of the road, and backed up. And there's Dudley. Said, oh, Morris, I'm so glad you're here. We need to pray to get this truck started. Now, if I'm lying, I'm dying. It had a carburetor. It wasn't fuel injected. He had a clothespin on it, holding a piece of the throttle together so that this thing would run, which it wasn't running. And Dudley said, man, we checked everything. We can't get it to work. He said, let's pray and it'll go and it'll run. And I thought, Dudley, there ain't no way this thing is going to run. It's just not going to happen. You're going to have to give these people a ride in your Mercedes. Well, you know, leave this thing here. Let them use it for a boat anchor or, you know, whatever. But it's not valuable enough to run. So Dudley said, you got any oil on you? I said, no, I don't have any oil on me. We just have to do it without any oil. So he said, let's lay hands on. Now, you can tell that I'm not thrilled about this whole situation. The folks that were in the truck looked as bad as a truck, I've got to tell you. All right? These were not the top-of-the-line folks that you would expect to see. So we lay hands on it, and the guy who owns the truck is in there, and we prayed and said amen. Dudley says, crank it! And he hit it. It went, cronk, 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 cronk. I said, Dudley, this thing is not going to start. He said, yeah, it will. I said, well, I got to go, Dudley. So this is me, all right? So I get in my car, and I'm starting to drive off. I hadn't moved yet. I looked in the rearview mirror, and Dudley is jumping like he was a six-year-old. He's jumping up and down. It's running. And the thing was running. I said, Dudley, only you could have got away with that. I drove off and left him, and they drove off right behind me with the thing. Why did I tell you that story? Because here's Dudley, who would have never done that in his life. And he dedicated his life to helping other people. He had a reason to get up every morning. He was devoted to God, serving God. And you know, this sounds like a bad ending to a story, but it's a great ending to a story. Several years ago, how many years ago it's been now? Three? Seven? 7 years ago, Dudley was up in Mississippi. He saw a man hitchhiking, going the wrong direction from where Dudley was going, as I understand the story. Dudley turned around, picked him up, asked the man where he was going. The guy told him, and Dudley wrote him where he was going, let him out. When Dudley went on highway to turn around and come back, I believe it was a tractor trailer. I'm not real sure, but I think it was a tractor trailer. Hit Dudley's car and killed him on the spot. Dudley died doing what he always wanted to do, is to help other people. It's a great story of somebody devoted to God. That was Dudley. So I don't have to go to William Wilberforce to see somebody I know who spent his life doing that. Dudley Smith had done it. I'm going to tell you, if your only investment in devotion in your life is to yourself, you make it an investment in futility, because it won't work. You'll never have the joy that you really want or the peace that you really want. Okay. Number three, life has value when you trust God in your troubles. 2 Corinthians 1:8, 10. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. This is Paul writing. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Can you imagine Paul wrote that? Far beyond our ability to endure. So that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Oh, you see, don't miss the buts in the Bible. It sounded like pretty bad. And then he says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Paul said in the natural, I am really bummed out about what's going on. I'm, you know, despaired of life. There's no hope in the situations that he was going through. Life is not easy and can lead to despair unless you believe in the deliverance of God. David wrote this in the book of Psalms. He said, I would have despaired had I not believed that I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's what made David get up every morning. That's what made Paul get up every morning. That's what made Dudley get up every morning. It makes me get up every morning. It makes many of you in this room get up every morning. That you're not despairing because you believe that God is with you. And if God is not with you, we are of most men to be pitied. But I've got miracle after miracle and story after story and event after event in my own life and in your lives and in other lives that prove that God is still in the taking care of you business. And he'll take your despair of today and turn it into the joy of the evening. Paul said his troubles diminished when he knew that they had no power over him. You see, the enemy comes against us. Circumstances come against you. This fallen world comes against you, and it says it's hopeless. And your decision that you must make, the repentance of your mind, the way you change your mind, is are you going to believe circumstances, situations, the devil in the world, or are you going to believe this good old-fashioned book in the right of this book? And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who said, I'll never leave you and never desert you. And to believe it in the midst of your worst day. I tell you all the time, you better tell God how much you love him on the good days, because on the bad days, you'll be just like Paul. I would have despaired of life. I mean, life will get you to your knees. It'll leave you crying and broken. But don't rejoice over me, O my enemies, for though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. And I'll get up by the help of God who reaches out and grabs us by the hand and by the heart and lifts us up and gives us direction and purpose and fulfillment in our lives. And without that, we are to be pitied and we will be despaired. When you get sick, is it stopping you from serving God? Or do you serve God in the midst of your sickness? Don't let what's going on in your body be the determinator of what you, the determining factor rather, of what you're going to do with your life. You get up and you move on. And if I die, I die. I've had open heart surgery, as many of you know. And sometimes I'll have feelings in my chest and say, my God, I'm going to die. And it's Sunday morning. And I got a great church. And also, Well, if I die, I'll die in the pulpit. Where'd he go? But I'm not stopping. So if I die of a heart attack one day, I really was sick. It wasn't gas. It was really was something serious. But I'm not going to let it determine what I do with my life. I've come to church many days not feeling good. I've gone out many days not feeling good. I've gone to meetings that I had to conduct not feeling good. But I go anyway. My feet are so bad sometimes, I don't know how I walk. But I will not let them dogs tell me what to do. I'm gonna limp out, but I'm going to do it. And I think that's the way we need to live our lives. I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about us together, collectively. You know, we can't let those circumstances stop us. Here's a good question for you. Whose life will diminish because you didn't show up? Nobody who needs you. Come to church. I don't know. And I'm not picking on you. I'm picking on churches in general. Because every pastor I talk to has got the same situation. People don't show up. You know, we end up with 3 and 4 congregations. There's the ones that come on the first Sunday of the month, some that come on the third Sunday of the month, some that come on the last Sunday of the month, some that come on the fifth Sunday of every month. You know, that really stretches them out, all right? But how do you know that you've forged a friendship here that I don't have, and that person's looking for you to be there so that they can talk to you and get encouraged? You don't know. I'm not trying to browbeat you into coming to church every Sunday. I mean, if I thought it would work, I'd do it. You know, but I'm not in that business. I'm in the encouraging business of who needs you that's here. You know, that if you're here, their life is going to be richer. And if you're not here, their life is going to diminish. What about on the job? What about on feeding somebody in the food line? What about just life in general? When Pat and I first got saved, we're involved with an organization called the Navigators. Navigators are a parachurch organization. It works primarily with military and college campuses, primarily. And they have several slogans, sayings that they live by. And one of the ones that caught my imagination, I'm going back 30 years, I guess, or more, 40 years ago, I went to a Navigator conference in Colorado Springs. And when I was there and I was just learning about this, these folks, I didn't know who they were. They don't like to talk about themselves. I'd ask people, "Oh, what do y'all do?" And, "Oh, we just teach the Bible." You know? Well, they're a worldwide organization, all right. But they don't like to boast about themselves. But here's the thing they said. They said, "Find somebody who needs to know about God and pour your life into them. One by one. Don't be thinking big. Just think from one." They would say, just find one person that you can pour your life into and watch God produce the results. They told a story while I was there. And Pat, you have to help me because I wasn't planning on the story, so I may not have all the names right. But Dawson Trotman is the guy who founded the Navigators, Dawson Trotman. He died in his early 40s, I believe. And the reason he died, they were out on the lake water skiing, and a gal fell overboard, and she was drowning. He went in to save her, and he drowned himself trying to save her. So he died at a young age. But Dawson was teaching a little Bible study, and I believe he was in California, I'm not mistaken, with some Navy guy. And he said, "I led this guy to the Lord who was," he said, "he just wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. But he had a willing heart, and he wanted to do well." He said, "So I was teaching him the skills to pour his life into someone, and figured it was time to put him out of the nest, sent him up to Seattle to work at a Navy base that was up in that area. And he said, he was up there, and he said, after the first week, he called me, and he said, 'Dawson, I need to come back to California.' He said, 'Nobody wants to come to my Bible study.'" And Dawson said, "Just stick with it. You know, just stick with it. So next week you called him. He said, this went on about 3 or 4 weeks. Nobody would go to his Bible study. He finally called. He said, also, I got one guy. That's it, man. You know, I'm up here. I need to come back to L.A. And Dawson said, just pour your life into that one guy. Just work with that one guy. Do you remember the name of the guy? What was it? Cliff Barrow. That's Billy Graham's guy who worked with Billy Graham. That's all of fun. Yeah. This is the guy, the one guy that showed up to the Bible study. And he put, and this guy poured his life into it. Cliff Barrows. I mean, what's the point? The point is, don't be looking for the church of 500 to call you up like I did. Just find a little Sunday school class like I did. No, just find one person you can pour your life into. Just one. And just be there for them. You know, be there to somebody that can depend on. Somebody that can learn to trust God through trusting you. See, that's your devotion. That's your value. That's when you work, when you're concerned about somebody else and that their life will be diminished if you didn't show up. What if that old rusty sailor would have said, forget about it, I'm coming back, Dawson. This guy isn't worth the trouble. But he didn't. And that is, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. Paul was despairing of life. And the reason he was despairing, because he still had a mission to complete. Are you so worried about being sick and dying because you can't complete what God wants you to do? Or are you just worried about being sick and dying? Well, you don't want to die. You don't want to be sick because you've got something to do. Think about that. It may be your grandkids. Maybe your kids. Maybe your next door neighbor. Maybe just one person. Somebody you meet in a department store. Like Bobby did and brought these two wonderful people here. A little Italian friend. Look for where God will open the door for you. You know, Miss Rose isn't here. She called me this morning and told me she wasn't going to be here. She couldn't come. Let me tell you about Miss Rose. That lady's doing what I'm talking about every day. That's what she does. Working and caring for other people. And I know sometimes she's blustery, you know, and sometimes she's got her finger. I always tell her, Rose, put that finger down, you know. And she likes to point that finger at you. But she's doing it with a heart that is filled serving God. Rose is what the Bible talks about, what I'm talking about this morning. Somebody has value in the kingdom. Okay. She is. She's an amazing woman. I don't know why she hangs around me. I'll tell you. She's not here. I don't mind talking about her. When Rose showed up, she didn't exactly understand the message of grace, the way we teach it around here. She's kind of she was just concerned on keeping all the rules. Let me just put it that way. And so the guy that she came here with, which was another pastor, when he left, this was after Katrina, and so he left after he got, you know, back in shape, and he left. And I thought for sure Rose would leave. So the next Sunday after he left, Rose showed up, and I thought, she must have known he's not coming back, you know. But she came the next week, and she just stayed with me. And I've always been amazed that Rose stayed with me through this, to the last years, and she calls me up, tells me all the time, you're my spiritual papa, you know. You know, oh, thank you, Pastor Morris, you know. And she is so generous and gracious to me. And she's just a gift from God. She's amazing. And she's getting the grace message. I mean, she's got it now. She's got it figured out. But if I can just get her to put that finger back, you know, we'd be going a long way. Rose, I hope you're listening out there. I love you, dear. She's one of my favorites. That was that great line from the movie The Shack. You know, with that. I'm especially fond of Miss Rose. Okay. All right, where am I? Life has value. Will you enjoy life as you labor? Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. So I commend the enjoyment of life. Because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. You gotta love it. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. There comes a time when, they have an old expression, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. To enjoy the life we have, there's a time for all things under the sun, according to Solomon. So there's a time, I won't give you the whole list, but a time to be born, a time to die, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time of war, a time of peace, and many other things. And we'll experience all those things in our lives. There's good days and bad days, all right? That's just the way life is. Through it all, we need to find time to enjoy life. Just enjoy the day. If you're forgiven, enjoy the cleansing. You know, sometimes that's all you can do. Jesus, I thank you for saving me. Man, life is just so trashed. You're so disappointed. The things have gone so sour. But you say, Lord, I thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that all my sins have been washed away. Thank you that it's been cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. Just enjoy that. That'll get you motivated. That'll get you out of the humdrums. That'll make you feel better about yourself. Make you feel better about your circumstances. Just remembering that. If you're well, how's about singing and dancing? Just enjoying. I woke up this morning and nothing hurt. You know, that's a great morning. You ever have those mornings? You wake up, nothing's hurting. My feet aren't hurting. You know, my chest doesn't hurt. My eyes are not hurting. You know, my pulse is not racing. Just enjoy it. Do a little dance and enjoy the moment. If you're feeling well, enjoy that. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me feel good today. Thank you, Lord. And don't be thinking, well, I'm going to get sick later. Just enjoy the moment. You know where you are. If you're feeling good, enjoy the day. Just enjoy the day. Because, you know, maybe tomorrow you won't be feeling good. But enjoy the day. You know, maybe as we're getting older and our bodies are getting a little cantankerous and you're not going to have as many good days maybe as you would like to have when you're 20 years old. But that's okay. But you got a good day, you enjoy it. Take some time to laugh. Laughter is medicine, the Bible says. Find something to laugh about. If you can't find anything else to laugh about, turn on Fox News. It'll make you laugh. When you see the idiocy of the people who exist in our world, you know, it'll make you laugh. I mean, it's just, because if you don't laugh at it, you will end up in a nut house. I mean, so just enjoy and laugh and let that laughter be your medicine. So your kids are a wreck. Let them be a wreck today. All right? Just don't even worry about them. You know? So your bills are so high. Don't worry about it. Pat and I watched a little movie last night about called Broken Road. It was on, I think, Amazon or Netflix, one of the two. It's a good little movie. But this girl, her husband got killed in Afghanistan, and she was struggling, trying to keep the house, and she couldn't. She's going deeper and deeper in debt. And she ended up in a movie in a little dumpy house. She lost a big house. But at the end of the movie, it was painted and had a little garden out front. You know, just enjoying what you have. Yeah, just enjoying what you have. The song, you probably heard the song, the broken road that you're leading will lead us back to God. And sometimes it's a broken road we're on. It does lead us back. So enjoy the broken road. You know, there's always a clearing. There's always a sunshiny day. There's always a rainbow. There's always hope in the midst of the most hopeless situations of life. If you have a job, enjoy it. Stop complaining about your boss. Stop complaining about how bad things are. You got a job, be thankful you got a job. Because I've been without jobs and it's not a lot of fun. You know, when there's nothing coming in and everything's going out. So enjoy it and ask this question, God, why am I here? Why have you put me here? I won't go through the whole story this morning because it's just too long. But just to highlight it for you, I was working for a guy. I don't know if I can say this in church. But under his name in the dictionary are three letters. One of them's S and the last one's B. The middle one's O. This guy was terrible to work for. I mean, he was horrible. He was the most horrible person on the planet. And one day I told him off. I mean, I told him what he needed to hear. And when I got finished and I felt so good, my fellow employees who heard me tell him that, and I went back to my office and sat down at my desk feeling like $1 million. And God said, I want you to go back and ask that guy to forgive you for what you just said. I said, George, you wouldn't make me do that, would you? And I did. And I did. The problem wasn't with him. The problem was with me. I had a problem. I had a problem with authority. The people telling me what to do, who I didn't like. He wasn't a very likable guy. And in God's divine plan, I said, I'm not going to tell you the whole story. I ended up leading to the Lord many years later. The day I lost my arm, he was with me in my boat, and he is now with the Lord today. He is with the Lord today because of what God did. He might have been rotten, no good to me, but God wanted to use him and wanted to do something in his life, and I got to be instrumental in his life. So, enjoy the job you have, the people you work with. Not everybody's as perfect as you are. It's hard to believe, but it's true. I think about that all the time. God, this church would be great if we didn't have people in it. If it was just me, you know, if I was by myself, it would be great. I wouldn't have a problem in the world. No, people are people. People are to be loved and cared for. Bob had an expression that he used about me. When he was younger in the Lord, didn't know any better, he was very enamored with me. And he kept saying how much he liked me and my wife and all we were doing for him and Denise and blah, blah, blah. And finally, I just got tired of it. I said, Bob, you won't like me when you see my warts. You know, when you start seeing the real me, you know, he was enamored with this picture he had. And one day he came up to me and said, Morris, I want you to know, I love you, man, warts and all. He had finally reached the place where we all need to be. Love each other with our warts, you know? So we've all got our problems, but we all know God and God's in our lives. So those who can't enjoy life when they can won't enjoy it when they can't. So enjoy it while you can, and when the bad days come, be like Paul, the scripture. It's a great scripture, the one before this that I read for you, about Paul when he's going through his troubles. You know, just remember that. That troubles come, but troubles also go. Jesus wants you to have an abundant life. Put aside your troubles and enjoy the day. This came to me. In fact, it came to me this morning. I was going over this before I left the house. And if I could sing, I'd sing it for you, but I can't. But there's a song that Judy Garland sang. Remember Judy Garland from yesteryear, you know, Somewhere Over the Rainbow? And she had a song that she said, and this is the lyrics from it. Forget your troubles. Come on, get happy. The Lord is waiting to take your hand. Sing hallelujah. Come on, get happy. We're headed to the promised land. You know, that's a good way to live our lives. You know, we're headed to the promised land. We're believing God for good things. You know, I don't want to preach Joel Osteen, but, you know, sometimes Joel Osteen, you need to listen to him because he'll pep you up and get you believing some good things, you know. He's an encourager in the Lord. So, Just get value from your life by doing the things that we've been talking about this morning. Your life has value when you have purpose, when you devote your life to God, when you trust God in all your troubles, and you enjoy your life as you labor for the Lord. God willing, next week we'll be talking about how long is life. Well, you might want to show up and see what that's all about. Or you can go on your computers and Google it and find all the scriptures that I'm going to be using. It's going to take me more than one sermon to get through it. There's about a lot to be said in the scriptures about how long is life. Did I preach you happy? Yeah, I preach myself happy. Your life has value. So with that said, let's all stand. Enjoy life. It's the only life you got. This is it, folks. There's no reruns on this. This is it. Let's take advantage of what we got for as long as we can. Enjoy God, enjoy other people, and know that God is directing our path. You know, don't, the scripture says, don't rely on yourself. Don't trust yourself and your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Lean not on your own understanding. Just trust God. When you can't trust anything else, just say, Lord, I'm going to trust you, and watch what will happen. Okay? Father, I thank you in the precious name of Jesus for your word. Thank you for all the scriptures that you wrote about life for us so we could study them and learn about them and learn about you. Father, our hearts are set on you. We trust you, Lord. We believe in you. Father, let there be the joy of the Lord be our strength today. Father, for those who are in this room or those who are listening on the broadcast, if they just bummed out, don't have another ounce of strength, let your joy be their strength. Father, I speak joy to everyone under the sound of my voice. Joy is not dumb happiness, depending on what happens, but joy is a sense of well-being, knowing that you, Lord, are in our lives. We trust you, Father. We believe in you, Father. Our hearts are set on you. Thank you for the name that you've given us to pray in, the name that's above every other name. You said, at the name of Jesus, we could pray and our prayers would be answered. Father, I ask you to answer these prayers as we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you.